Good morning to be here. We're starting a new series, so this way you can be here for each part. You won't miss any of them. Get your teaching outline out. I would say, encourage you again, especially if you weren't here last week, in your materials there is the list of small groups that will be studying the same material. This is the book. I would encourage you to get in one of those groups. If you refuse to get in a group, can't force you, but if you refuse, if you would like a book and do the study outside a group, that's also a possibility. You won't get as much out of it that way, but it's better than not studying it at all. So this is what the book looks like until we run out of them, at least, and we can always get more. This will be for this seven-week study. It's called Forgotten God, and I thought, well, is that a really good title? Maybe it should be, is that an exaggeration? Maybe it should be neglecting, and he puts as a subtitle, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Ignored, maybe. Whatever title we want to use, I think the point is too true. And this first lesson, this first teaching is titled, I've Got Jesus, Why Do I Need the Holy Spirit? How do you think about and relate to the Holy Spirit? And of course, we'll be wanting you to think about that for the next 7 weeks. If you've never been to church, never been in a culture, a Christian culture, and never seen it on TV, never heard on the radio or on the internet or whatever, and somebody gave you a Bible and you read it, and then you went to this church or any other church, would you see there what you would expect? And my gut feeling is you wouldn't. You would say, well, that's not what I see in this book. And my question is, why? How come? And I think our neglect of the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with that. When I was a teenager, the church started going to a Baptist church when I was about 13 and got saved. And I don't know, I was only about 15 or 16. The church split. Anyway, the pastor was thrown out and split right down the middle. So half the congregation went with him and created a new church. And the new church was titled Berean Baptist Church because our pastor at that time loved this passage of scripture we're going to start our study with in Acts chapter 17. So let's read that. The people of Berea were more open-minded. Now, sometimes we think of open-minded as being bad, you know. Well, I'm open to any kind of philosophy or religion. Well, yeah, that is bad. But in this case, open-minded to the things of God. That's a wonderful thing to have. And that's what the Bereans had. And they had more open-minded than the Thessalonians. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. All right? Well, the message that God was bringing. Do you and I listen eagerly for the message God has for us? They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Want to know if it's truth? So, as we do this study of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be studying the scriptures to see if it's truth. All of us have all kinds of ideas depending on our background about the Holy Spirit. But we want to be open-minded to what the Scripture has to teach us. And we just ask, do you want more spiritually? Do you want to be closer to God? Or do you want to know Him better? Whatever terminology suits you best. You know, back in the spring of 1986, some of you weren't probably around even then, but anyway, back in the spring of 86, we'd gotten to Portugal on January 1st of 85, and so we'd been in Portugal for 15 months as missionaries. Anyway, God gave us a little blessing that some of you have gotten recently in the form of, yeah, my daughter sitting back there in the corner. She was born in March 9th of that year. And so in April, my wife decided that she would take Andrea and Josh and Micah back to the States for a month so everybody could get to see her, show her off, right? Like moms like to do with babies. That was great. The problem was I didn't get to go. All right? So you get the picture. Now, what happened, the first week they were gone, I was scheduled to go to a trip to Bordeaux, France. All right? And another pastor and two Portuguese pastors, another missionary, and I went there for almost a week. I had to drive there, but that was fine. We were in a seaside resort. I guess if you had stars, we'd call it a five-star resort. They were feeding us stuff like quail, all right? And this was a church conference. You know, we were suffering for Jesus while we were there. We did go to downtown Bordeaux to a soup kitchen one day. But anyway, you can picture, I'm in this five-star resort eating gourmet food, you know, studying spiritual things, but I really didn't enjoy it very much. Because what was I thinking about the whole time? My family, the ones that I loved about the most, and my new daughter, were 3,000 miles away. So it's hard to enjoy the nicest things that life has to offer when the thing you care about the most is not there. How do you feel about your relationship with God? Do you desire to be with Him? Even though most of our lives here on earth are pretty good, I just want to be with Jesus. Do you want to be with Him more than anything else? Well, that was true with the disciples. And in John chapter 13, Jesus comes to him and says, "Hey guys, I'm out of here. I'm leaving." Now, if you can imagine, my family only left me for a month. What if they weren't coming back? So they were devastated. They were heartbroken. And some of you have lost someone that was really dear to you. Lost my mom, John, a couple weeks ago. Some of you may have lost, in the first service, anyway, we had people that lost spouses. And that was the situation the disciples were faced, the closest person to them. He didn't just say he was taking a trip, he said he was going to die. And so that leads us to our study, which starts in John chapter 14. In chapter 13, Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper, as we experienced last Sunday at the picnic. And so, first point here, I titled this, Jesus Comforts His Followers. Okay? They loved Him. He loved them. He was sharing the truth with them. This was going to happen. But He wanted them to spare them as much discomfort as possible. So we pick it up in John chapter 14, verse 1. Pretty familiar passage. Most of you probably know this. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Well, how could they not? Like, John, don't be troubled that your mom has died. You know, 3.5 years ago, you know, don't be troubled, Pastor, that your mom has died. That seems foolishness, doesn't it? How can I? He says, "Trust me, all right? Just hang in there. Just listen. Just believe me. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" Now, they understood this a little bit better than you and I. When couples got engaged back then, the male would go off and set up the place to live. Nowadays, it's more like the woman would do that, right? Go set up an apartment or something somewhere. But in those days, the guy would go off and do it without her help. I don't know. It worked back then. It wouldn't work today, probably. But she went off and he would prepare the place. And when they got married, she got this gift of this place to live. So Jesus said, "I'm going to go away and prepare this place for you." Just like the husband does, or the fiancé for his fiancé. So they understood that. And that was something that brought excitement and was encouraging to them. "So when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that we will always be where with me where I am." Okay, so I'm leaving. Didn't really tell him how long he was going to go away, but he was going away to prepare this place so they could be together forever. That's why you don't need to be troubled. And you know the way where I'm going. He just said, you know where I'm going. No, we don't. No, we don't know, Lord. Thomas said, we have no idea. Well, over three years he's been telling them. They should have. Somebody said, we don't have any idea. Excuse me. So how can we know the way? Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So the way is prepared. It's secure. I'm the way. So the only issue is what? If you choose to go the way or follow the way, willing to trust, will you trust me? I'm going to do this for you. Will you trust me? So the basic question, what is the way? Now in our culture, there's lots of people saying there's lots of different ways, isn't there? But Jesus said, I am the way, and there's only one Jesus, right? Other places he said, I am the only way. We're talking about way to God, obviously, right? Way to eternal life. So does it matter what you believe? I think I've used this illustration before. But I'm going to go and do worship services at two nursing homes this afternoon. They're in Hagerstown. So I drive out of here, I get out here on 64, I get up here to Route 77 and turn left with all intention, fully believing that it's going to take me to Hagerstown. Am I going to get to Hagerstown? No, I'm going to be in Thurmont if I drive that far, right? Not Hagerstown. Doesn't matter how much I believe Route 77 is going to take me to Hagerstown, it's not going to get me there. Jesus said there's only way. In this case, there's only one way, to stay on 64. It'll take me to Hagerstown. So, is the way narrow? Yeah, Jesus said, the way is narrow. Few find it. The broad way, many find, but it leads to destruction. So it's narrow. But let me ask a question, though. Follow-up question. Is it too narrow? Is it restricted? Some people can't go? Is anybody excluded? No. Anybody can go. It's narrow. There's only one way, but anybody can go. It's big enough for everyone. So instead of complaining that it's too limited, that it isn't by the God of Muhammad, or it's not by this way, instead of complaining it's too limited, we'll be thankful that it's secure. There is a way. And it's secure. It's not going to be taken away. You know, I don't like iffy. Do you like iffy? I don't like maybe. You ever take your car to a mechanic? This has happened to me. And they check it out and they say, well, I'm not sure what's the problem. It could be this, it could be this, or it could be this. I've had this happen. Probably you have too. And so we'll try the cheapest option first. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't comfort me too much. You know, I'm hoping and praying that the cheapest option works, but sometimes it doesn't work. In fact, sometimes it gets to the third option. And so I've actually spent more money than I needed to spend. Why? Because it was iffy. Maybe. Well, the way is not iffy, is it? There's no maybes. There's one way. It's secure. And Jesus was comforting his followers, saying, there's the way. So then he goes on, as we go down the passage of Scripture, Jesus reassures, point number two, Jesus reassures his followers. Now I'm going to warn you, there's a big problem in this passage. Big problem. In fact, I'm going to read it right now. I tell you the truth, this is what, a couple verses later, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Who's speaking? Jesus. We just got, if you read through the Gospel of John or any other, he, in fact, two chapters early, he just raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Remember that story? You'll do the same things I have done and greater. I don't know about you, but I got a problem here. I'm not doing greater. You doing greater? Anybody? Jesus a liar? I'm not comfortable calling Jesus a liar. What's he talking about? Now, I know some of the answers that we've come up with. And I think they're partially true. One is that, you know, Jesus could only be in one place. So if Jesus was here today, nobody else in the whole world would have him, would they? Just us. It'd be great for us. Wouldn't be so great for everybody else. And Jesus only went maybe 100 miles in his whole lifetime. Distance of 100 miles. All right. So he's going away so that he can, what? Multiply himself, so to speak. He can be all over the world. He can go to the ends of the world. So in that respect, it is greater, right? And that's kind of how we've rationalized this passage of Scripture. But is that all Jesus meant? I don't think so. We're going to read it a little bit later, but he says, Almighty God, I'm going to come inside you. So whatever you could do, you can do greater things with God inside you, don't you think? It should make a big difference. Now, I just used that passage of Scripture out of Romans chapter 8 a couple weeks ago. So we know it, don't we? And so we aren't really amazed by it. I just said it. You're not all amazed by it, are you? But we should be amazed by it. Almighty God, all-powerful God, creator of the universe, one that's holding it all together, the one that loves enough to send his son to die for us, then resurrected him, is in me. Now, I can't understand it all. But I need to believe it, I need to internalize it, I need to act in faith. Back in Acts, we're going to look at Acts next week, Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3. Some amazing things happened, didn't it? We'd say it amazing things. Did it happen just disciples sitting in a church or a house studying their Bibles? Yeah. They waited for the Holy Spirit, but once the Holy Spirit came, bam! They ran. With the power of the Spirit. When was the last time you truly could say you saw the Holy Spirit working? Whether in yourself or someone else. I had someone tell me a story after the first service where they saw the Holy Spirit recently. I don't know, but you, I have to kind of scratch my head and think a little bit. I should be able to just go, bam, bam, bam. This is the time I see the Holy Spirit working. What's the problem? You experiencing His power? Or are you weak and lonely? He realized disciples were feeling weak and lonely, so he says to them, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. For the Son of God will bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. He says it twice. He says, I'm going away, but I'm still going to hear you and do what you ask. Because he's standing there, and they could ask him something, and he could do it. He said, I'm not going to change because I'm leaving. Ask me anything, and I'll do it. Now, does anything mean anything? See, there's a caveat here. Hopefully you noticed it. Anything what? In my name. In my name. What does in my name mean? It means in my will, according to my will, or according to my character. So I thought I'd try a couple of examples here. Because this is not a magic formula for our selfish desires? Let me give you a couple examples. Okay, God, I want to be rich. I want to be a multimillionaire. Think God's going to answer that prayer? He could. I'm 60 years old, hadn't happened yet. The chances are more and more slim as time goes on, right? But if I ask him, God, we've got this ministry going. We're starting our youth ministry, and I want you to fund that. You think he'll answer that prayer? Yeah, he'll answer that prayer. I was sick for a couple weeks. Finally got well this week. I thank you all for praying for me. I think it helped. I know it helped, all right? But I hate being sick. So, God, I don't want to be sick ever again. Think he's going to answer that prayer? Probably not, right? But do you think he answered my prayer and your prayers for me when I was just sick the last couple weeks? Sure he did. I might still be sick. Well, I want to eat lobster every day. Think God's going to answer that prayer? I don't care for lobster that much myself personally, but anyway. But if I say, God, I would just like food to eat every day. Think he answers that prayer? Promises to answer that one. One more. I've got a brother who's not a Christian. God, I'm praying for his salvation. You think he'll answer that prayer? He says he doesn't desire that any will perish. Now, there's a problem with that one is my brother has free will, doesn't he? But it's certainly God's desire, and God will do everything he can, and hopefully I'm doing everything I can for him to have salvation. Jesus assures his followers by saying he's still going to hear and answer their prayers. I'm going to have Francis Chan introduce point number 3 for us.
When we talk about the Holy Spirit, I think it's really easy to miss the obvious. I think sometimes we don't see the forest through the trees. In the same way, we'll look at one verse and we'll start arguing about it and debating with other believers. What do you think this means? This means, this means. Meanwhile, there are just a ton of promises about the Holy Spirit that are so obvious, that are huge, that we're not applying to our lives. I'm not talking about finding an obscure truth. I'm talking about how the God of the universe, I mean, Jesus himself promise. He goes, look, I'm going to put my very spirit into your body, inside of you. You're going to become this new creation. It's going to change everything. He's going to come into you. He's going to lead you. He's going to direct you. He's going to guide you into all truth. And somehow we miss all of that. We miss the fact that right now I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And instead, we get in these little discussions. Hey, what do you think this word? What, you guys, I share that because I just want you to be open. Just pray that you would be humble enough to the possibility that just maybe you've missed some obvious teachings of the Spirit and then you haven't applied those things to your life.
Open. Don't debate the things we can't understand. Let's just focus and believe what we can understand. Brings me to point number 3. I just titled it, Jesus Reassures His Followers. Sometimes we need more than a little assurance. We need even more assurance. And this is, I call the ultimate answer. He said, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate. Some translations say comforter. Some say counselor. It's kind of a combination of those two, counselor and comforter, calling it advocate, who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him, doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Now in the presence of Jesus, later by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that word another means another of the same kind. You ever bought a piece of clothing, you got it home, and for some reason you had to return it? You know, something, it was a tear in it or something. And you took it back and they had no more of that same style or color. And so you exchange it for a different one. It's another shirt, okay? But it's a different style, different color. That's not what this means. This another means you take it back to the store, they have one identical to it. Same style, same size, same color, and you exchange it for that. Jesus says, this another advocate I'm sending is going to be just like me. Not another different kind, another the same kind. Another illustration, we have a Honda van, and if it was to be in an accident and to be totaled, the insurance company would replace it with an identical vehicle. And we can insist it'd be the same color, same model, same year, exactly. So other than our personal items that might be in the vehicle, we would not know the difference from the vehicle we had before the accident to the vehicle we had after the accident. Jesus saying, you're not going to know any difference between the Jesus now and the Holy Spirit afterwards. No difference. Another of the same kind. Now when Jesus was with them, he gave the disciples counsel, he gave them instruction, he taught them, he gave them directions. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to be the same. He's going to give you counsel. He's going to give you direction. Now, I can't understand it all, but that's what Jesus explains it. Now, we do this all the time. We don't wait till we understand everything. You know, I'm amazed. I look at the power lines that feeds all the houses and buildings around. And then inside the building, we got air conditioning running and lights on and so forth. I don't understand how that works. It doesn't stop me from turning the light switch on, does it? And it doesn't stop you either. So it shouldn't stop us taking advantage of what God says about the Holy Spirit just because we don't understand it all. And then he says, he will be in you. Now in this case, it is different because Jesus was in front of them, right? Now, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be inside of them. That is different. His function is going to be the same, but the aspect of it, working out of it, is going to be different. Again, we hear that, and we're not amazed. What are your expectations? He tells this great story. Some of you have seen me play basketball, been on the basketball team. That's been a few years. Tim, you and I were at the end of the bench, remember? We only played when we had to play. And that was 10 years ago, probably. All right? Now, what if I came to you and said, the spirit of Michael Jordan has come inside of me? All right? And so we go out and play basketball, and I'm still the lousy basketball player I was before. Are you going to believe me? I should be able to play supernaturally. I should be able to take off of the foul line and dunk the ball, right? You and I have Almighty God inside of us. And I've shared the statistics in the past, and we're no different than anybody else. So what are the people out there who don't believe us? What are your expectations? The divorce rate, same with Christians as non-Christians. How is that possible? I don't understand. I've got the power of God, and I can't get along with my spouse any better than somebody who doesn't have the power of God. Parenting. I'm kind of past that. Grandparenting now. I can't be a better parent with the Spirit of God in me than my next door neighbor? Finances, 2% of Christians tithe. I can't tithe with the power of God inside of me? Church. People visit church, our church, some other church. Not much different than any other gathering of people where they sing and have somebody speak. How can it be? I don't know the answer, folks. There should be something supernaturally going on in our marriages, in our parenting, in our finances, and in our churches. Jesus reassures his disciples saying, hey, my spirit's going to come inside of you. And then point number four, Jesus promises peace to his followers. I don't know about you, but I see very little peace. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our homes with each of them. kind of skipped over that first line because we don't want to stop there, do we? All those who love me will do what I say. We're all doing what Jesus says, right? Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. The Father sends the Advocate as my representative. That is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything. We'll get back to this. He'll teach you everything and remind you of everything I've told you. I am leaving you with a gift. What's the gift? Peace of mind and heart. Peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. Can't get anywhere else, folks. So don't be troubled or afraid. What's one big purpose of the Holy Spirit? So you and I will never be alone and never feel powerless. Right? I'm never alone. Got God inside of me. And I've got the power of God inside of me. Need to feel alone or powerless. So consequently, I never need to be troubled or afraid. Never need to worry or be afraid, do I? But I do. I struggle with stress. Think about all the things I need to be doing. The church isn't growing right now. I need to be doing more, make sure the church grows. I'm afraid I can't live the Christian life. You ever feel that way? God wants you to feel that way? No, that's why he gave you the power of the Holy Spirit. There's so little peace. He says, he's going to teach you everything and remind you of everything. Now, I stand up here and try and teach you and remind you, but it's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job, right? Gift of peace of mind and heart. If we could bottle that and sell it, I would be a millionaire, wouldn't I? But it's a gift. I don't even have to sell it, right? God said it's a gift, and he'll give it to anyone. And I see so little peace. We're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, this, come the most amazing part, titled it, What's the Best for You? Let me just introduce it this way. You ever think, man, it would have been really cool to live back when Jesus, probably all thought that, right? Let's just kind of move it forward. Let's say Jesus is here with us. All right? So I'm going through my day, and Jesus is right there beside me. Hey, what should I be doing here, Jesus? Oh, this or that? Okay. All right. You know, this is too hard for me. You going to help me? Yeah, I'll help you. Start thinking I shouldn't, or saying something I shouldn't say. Jesus said, wait, puts his hand on my shoulder. Oh, yeah, I shouldn't be saying that. I start thinking something I shouldn't think. Same deal. Oh, yeah, you can read my mind. Or what about witnessing? That would be really cool. And let me introduce you to Jesus. There he is. It would really be easier, right? That's not what Jesus said. Let's read it. Skipping down to John chapter 16 now. In fact, it is best for you that I go away. You know, he's reassuring them, telling them all this stuff's going to happen. He said, it's best. This is good. This is better that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin, God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. Think about it this way. I've been speaking here for the last half hour. Would you rather have me or Jesus up here speaking to you? Don't answer that. But folks, Jesus said it's better that I am here speaking to you than he is here speaking to you. Hopefully he is here speaking to you, right? Do we believe it? Don't think we do. And notice, part of his job is conviction. You ever feel it's your job to convict somebody? Especially when my kids were teenagers. I felt it was my job to convict them when they were doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, right? All parents. Not my job. In some translations, I like it better, actually, use the word convince. Because we all get convicted of stuff and don't do it, right? But when I'm convinced, then I do it. Got this bad habit I can't break. I know God's convicting me. I shouldn't do it. If I'm convinced of the power of God, I can do it. Talked about tithing. I can't afford to tithe. I've heard this, so I'm sick of hearing it. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. That's between you and God. We don't check up on your giving. All right? God can't take care of your finances? Inviting somebody to church. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Does God want you to invite people to church? I'm not even talking about witnessing. I'm just telling you to ask and invite him here so we can talk to him. So we're convicted all the time and we rationalize it, right? And we go on and live without peace. We have loved him, we'll do what he says. I don't get it. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm as to blame as anybody else here. Not about maybe specific ones, but in general. Do you feel like you can't do it? But it's not about you. That was our last study, right? Do you just feel like there's got to be more to Christianity than this? Been a Christian a long time. There's got to be more. You know, it was more. Jesus was doing more. The first church in Book of Acts was doing more. I don't see more today. I'll end with an illustration Francis Chan has in our study book. It says, for all its caterpillar life, it crawls around in a small patch of dirt, up and down a few plants. Then one day it takes a nap. A long nap. And then, what in the world must go through its head when it wakes up to discover it can fly? What happened to its dirty, plump little worm body? What does it think when it sees its tiny new body and gorgeous wings? As believers, we ought to experience that same kind of astonishment when the Holy Spirit comes in our bodies. We should be stunned in disbelief over being a new creation with a Spirit living in us. As the caterpillar finds its new ability to fly, we should be thrilled over our Spirit-empowered ability to live differently and faithfully. You and I experiencing that? Spirit-empowered ability to live differently and faithfully. Why are we crawling when we can fly? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I'm not talking about those things that are too hard to understand. This is pretty easy to understand. Question is, will we believe? Will we internalize it? Will we experience it? What you have for us. Greater things, greater things, greater things. God, of course, it all starts with salvation. So we pray for anyone here, God. We know it's your desire that they enter your family, experience salvation, this new creation. They go from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a gift. Free gift, gift of peace of mind and heart that you want to give. If we come with a contrite heart, confession our sin, asking forgiveness, and accepting your gift. God, we pray for anyone here that might be their situation. And then again, God, I pray for most of us here that are already believers. We've got the gift, but we don't have peace. We've got the gift, but we don't have power. God, forgive us of our unbelief. That's what it is. God, give us the belief to fly. In Jesus' name, amen. I went long this morning. I apologize for that. But I just pray that you'd hang in there a few more minutes and let God do his work in your heart. Thank you.